Did you think about rest and work more than usual? Did you challenge someone else, or maybe yourself, to think different about rest? Did you try anything different? Does anyone want to share briefly anything that maybe tried or didn't try? Yeah.
So ironically, it was an encouragement to work hard during the week, so that on the weekend it was restful.
Wonderful. So we heard that maybe he'd reacted against, I don't know, but it was an encouragement to work extra hard during the week so that he could be restful in the weekend. And you know, that's the way Israel did it. They would prepare extra hard so that their Sabbath, they would actually make meals ahead of time so that on their Sabbath they wouldn't have to work so hard and they could enjoy their fellowship and their family. Perfect example. For me, this came about around Wednesday morning, so I'm trying to get into this new rhythm myself about working on my sermon, getting it done at the beginning of the week so that I can be more present during the end of the week. But on Wednesday morning, I was nowhere near as far as I had hoped I would be, and I was a little bit frustrated. And before I went into work that morning, I just thought, man, God, I'm behind. What am I supposed to do? And then he said, what are you talking about? I'm like, oh, I guess I should listen to my own message. So I just grabbed a cup of coffee, went outside on the back deck, and spent 10 minutes in prayer. And in that 10 minutes, he kind of reoriented my attitude and my heart and got me in a much better space. And then Wednesday ended up being, for me, the best day of the week. Had some great encounters with some of the people here. I met the community center folk, and we had a great conversation. Then the rest of the day was very productive. And Carrie White Kent, in her book called Rest, I guess everyone's written a book called Rest, I don't know, but she says, when we give God even a little time, he gives us back far more. Inspiration, strength for our tasks, help from unexpected people and places. And that was certainly my experience. I hope that some of you might have similar experiences throughout this series, and you'd be able to add your amen as well. So last week we introduced this concept of the restfulness of God, and this morning we're taking a closer look at the rhythm of rest, the rhythm that God initiates, sustains, and then invites all creation into. But before I get too far into it, and knowing that I'm going to say the word rhythm a lot, you're probably going to get sick of hearing it, I thought it might be good for us to have some common imagery to attach to this word rhythm. And namely, what happens when we don't quite have the rhythm? So when we're not in tune with the rhythm, what does that look like? And then what does it look like when the rhythm is just flowing through us? So I have a couple of video clips. Hopefully you can see them and you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. So when we're out of rhythm, what does that look like? And we have a clip here. So thankfully that was brief. That was a brief clip. I don't think it would have gotten any better. But you see, even at the end, Luther, who was one of the judges up there, he actually tries to help him find the rhythm. So he starts helping. Hey, trying to help him get the rhythm. And that's what happens. When we're out of rhythm, people notice. It's hard to hide. And we don't have as much to offer those around us. But when we're feeling the rhythm, something completely different happens. So check this clip out. That was a $1 million performance for them. They won $1 million for that performance. So did you feel the difference? Every time I watch that, I get caught up in it. I feel it. And when we're living out of a sense of inner rhythm, people notice. People are drawn in. And our gifts begin to shine for others to see. So the first guy, you know, I'll be honest, that's probably more like what the way I would dance. But he didn't have that sense of rhythm, and he had a couple of moves that he had to apply to the song. But the second Les Twins had so many moves that they allowed the song and the rhythm of the song to dictate their movement, and they were an expression of the song. So as I mentioned last week, I believe the big idea is this, that rest is a rhythm. And Sabbath is the means by which we remain in that rhythm. And the problem, as I also introduced last week, is that we have this tendency to resist the natural rhythms of rest, to push ourselves out of balance, to bite off more than we can chew, to set unrealistic expectations, and then burn ourselves out trying to reach those expectations, to care more about what others think than what God thinks of us, and therefore become people pleasers, doing lots of things that drain our energy and ignoring lots of things that would fill us up again. It looks like this. Blue light, late night, caffeine, Visine, burning the candle at both ends, all work and no play make Jack a dull boy. This is the Gordon Gekko of the financial world saying that lunch is for wimps. This is the man who killed the golden goose, who wasn't satisfied with one golden egg a day, and so wanted it all at once and ended up losing it all. When we forget or deny the reality, it causes all manner of distortion. Distortions, as we'll see, of our true selves. So we're going to go back all the way to the beginning, where we find that the earth was formless, empty, and dark. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is not a sermon on creation, or we would spend a lot of time with these two beautiful verses. It's a sermon about the creation of rest. And from that perspective, I think these verses offer some helpful imagery for us. That before God began forming and filling our world, before there was even a day of rest as part of the created order, things were chaotic, formless, empty, and dark. These words carry weight. They make us feel unsettled. Something needs to happen. Things are not as they should be. Where's the resolve? It's the same feeling when we live out of sync with the patterns of meaningful work, and intentional rest. We begin to resemble the chaos that this passage describes. Perhaps we've even used some of those same words as we've described our lives. Yeah, things are a bit chaotic right now. I just really need some structure in my life. That's about form. I'm going through the motions, but it all feels so empty. I feel unbalanced. It's like I'm stumbling around in the dark. These are certainly things that I've used to describe my life from time to time, and I've heard many others use them as well. Formless, empty, dark. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The very first day of creation introduces the creation of a rhythm, a cadence, a tempo, a flow, a musicality. Have you ever thought of the creation account as having the artistic markers of poetry? It uses many of the same literary devices as a carefully constructed piece of poetry. You might not go as far as to call it poetry, but it's certainly in the realm of artistic literary theology. And God said, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day, and on and on. The account is marked by that basic characteristic of Hebrew poetry called balanced repetition, or parallelism. These are intentional devices meant to catch the reader up in something more than the information that's contained. Artistic devices are meant to speak to our heart and our soul as much as our mind. And when I read Genesis 1, I read it with my mind, but I also read it deeper than that. To capture our hearts and our spirits sync with that rhythm and cadence of creation, of day and night, work and rest, the pattern goes deep. It feels true, it feels right, it feels ordered, and it feels safe. It reminds us that we too are patterned, that we are part of this pattern. If you don't believe me, look at day 6. We're a part of this pattern. We find our peace in our place when we surrender to the rhythms that God has created, because they are good and very good. And then, to make it abundantly clear to the reader who might miss the artistic rhythm of the account, he lays it out to the rational mind as well. He explicitly blesses, sanctifies, and exemplifies a weekly rhythm of rest, and he calls it Sabbath. So Genesis 2:4, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he abstained from all his work which God created to make. So we're going to look at those three words: blessed, sanctified, and abstained. So he blessed the seventh day. Unlike the previous days, the number of this day is marked 3 times. So when you read the Genesis account, you have this pattern: first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Then you get to the seventh day, and the pattern is broken. It does something different on this day. It's repeated 3 times, indicating its significance. And the number 7 is often used in Scripture to signify completion or fullness. So what does it mean for God to bless a day? Well, I think that it means that he makes the day a time of blessing. If you think about it, if you're blessed, if he blesses a person, then what we mean is you have an abundance of blessings. You're full of blessings. You're blessed. If you bless a land, that land, what you mean is that land is full of blessings. It's abundant. It's rich in blessings. So then if you take that to a day, that day of rest is abundant with blessings. It has a lot of blessings for us. It's filled with blessing. So I think that's what it means when God blesses that day of Sabbath, the day of rest. And then he adds to the uniqueness and blessedness of the day by sanctifying it. Now, that's not a word we ever use, but it has a deep meaning in Scripture, sanctifying it. So the generic meaning is the state of proper functioning. Well, what does that mean? Well, a couple of examples I came across. If you have a pen and you write with that pen has become sanctified. If you have a pair of eyeglasses and you put the eyeglasses on, those eyeglasses are now sanctified. When the eyeglasses are on the table not being used, not sanctified. You put them on, now they're improving sight, they're sanctified. So the idea of sanctification is when the item or person is being used for its intended purpose. So then if you bring that theologically, we are sanctified when we are being used according to the purpose that our Creator set out for us. Then we're sanctified. 7-day periods were well known in the ancient Near East, so the different cultures had 7-day periods, and a lot of times the seventh day meant it signified a cataclysmic event or something from their past that meant a big event. So they would, something dramatic and grand would be the seventh day. But God uniquely sanctifies the seventh day for rest. So he sets apart that day for rest and gives it that purpose, which is unique. The seventh day is the first thing to which God sets apart to himself as well. The first thing that God declares to be holy is Sabbath rest. I just want that to sink in. He calls a lot of things holy. He does a lot of things with this holiness idea. But the first thing is this idea of rest. Now, later, God tells Moses that not only is the day of rest sanctified, But it's also a sign of how God sanctifies us. Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So Sabbath is how God is a reminder that God is actually sanctifying us. This weekly rest rhythm is both set apart by God and it sets us apart for God. It has that dual purpose. And it does so in several ways. Here's a few of the ways that this rhythm sanctifies us. First, through Sabbath rest, we are actually confessing regularly, weekly, that our God is Lord of all. We just did it in a beautiful fashion with those songs we sang. We elevated God and said, God, you are the Lord of all. Second, it reminds us that God completes his work. So the one who finished and rested on the seventh day because the work was done is the God that we remember on the seventh day for what he's done. He is the finisher of work. And that also carries some hope for us, that the God who finishes his work is going to ultimately, at the end of things, complete his work. So our hope is in God. Third, through joyful observance of Sabbath, we're actually demonstrating that rest is made for our good. So when we are filled with joy at the prospect of a day of rest, when we live out of a joyous rest, we're demonstrating for all who are around us that this was created for our good. And then fourth, when we rest, we are stating that our life is sustained by God and not our labors. So by ceasing from work and intentionally worshiping God, we're saying, my trust, my hope is not ultimately in the work of my hands and what I can do for myself, but it's ultimately in God. I rest in his sustenance. So there's some more things I could say, but I'm just going to stick with the four. And I've got this great quote from John Piper that I think kind of summarizes some of these ideas. He says it better than I could. So he's imagining this is God. John Piper saying, here's what God is saying through this. Let my highest creature, the one in my image, stop every 7 days and commemorate with me the fact that I am the creator who has done all this. Let him stop working and focus on me, that I am the source of all that he has. I am the fountain of blessing. I have made the very hands and mind with which he works. Let one day out of seven demonstrate that the land and all animals and all raw materials and all breath and strength and thought and emotion and everything come from me. Let humanity look at me in leisure one day out of seven for the blessing that is so elusive in the affairs of the world. I really like that. For me, it articulates the awesome connection between the honor that we give to God when we rest together, when we say, I'm going to come and worship God. That's an honor we give to God. And then the blessings we're given back by God through rest as he fills our spirit and our soul during rest. It's a relationship there. So first, God blesses the day of rest. Then he sanctifies it. But then he reminds us that he too does it. He exemplifies it. So the rest of the verse says, he abstained from all his work which God created to make. This idea is so important to the Father that he intentionally sets the example for us to follow. He says, I am going to stop. Did he need to? No, we talked about that last week. He wasn't out of energy. He has all the energy. But he modeled rest so that we couldn't possibly miss it. We couldn't miss this rhythm that he started because he did it too. And I wonder, those of us who are parents, are we doing likewise? Are we modeling for our children the pleasures, the joy, the inherent blessing that rest offers? That a day spent in the worship of God, in relationship with loved ones, and in play and fun is actually the high point of the week. Now I'm challenging you this morning, knowing that we're about to do this stay and play. So what a great expression of these three things all at once. Whatever it might look like for us in our unique lives, I mean, Sabbath, let's be honest, it's not a one-size-fits-all. It's not a, here's how you correctly observe Sabbath and everyone has to play along. It is a personal thing, how rest happens in your life. No matter how it happens in your unique lives, the promise holds true that we are blessed and sanctified when we embrace the rhythms of rest. God invites us to let go of our false attitudes about rest and believe that it has been created for our good. That nighttime is for sleep and not binge-watching Netflix. To rest is to declare that God is our Father, the Lord of all. Oh, I hit a note with some people there. That's good. And that we are made in His image, following after Him. You know, whenever I say something like that, it's because that's something that I've done. So I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, hey, this is what we do. We rest on purpose and joyfully. So what might it practically look like for us to take God's invitation to heart today? I want us to get a little bit practical. We didn't really do this last week, and we have a little time this week, so I want us to do that. I wonder what might happen if we were brave enough to open our daily, weekly, and yearly calendars to Jesus. What changes might we make to what changes might He make to remind us of these rhythms of rest? And I realize that that approach might sound a little bit stale, you know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do, is a bit 1990s. But I'm choosing to use it because I think it will help us. We as people are very self-protective, and we naturally resist changes, especially to our rhythms. So this mental exercise of taking your calendar and giving it to Jesus can actually help us get out of the box, that protective box, a little bit, and give us some free space this morning. I hope it does. So I hope that this is going to be a meaningful prayer for many of us this morning. I'm going to actually invite us into a prayer of examine and lead and guide that prayer. It's going to be brief. It's quite possible you may feel like going through this prayer. Some of you, I hope, will actually copy what we're doing here, take it, and do it later when you have a little bit more time. Maybe in front of your calendar, your phone, or whatever, however you use to organize your life. If you have something to write, or you want a phone that you want to jot something down in case God says something, feel free to do that. Some of my best prayer times are with pen in hand as I free associate and talk to God. So feel free to take your phone out right now if you want to jot something down, or a pen and a paper. We're going to be praying the daily examine. I introduced this last week, and we're actually going to pray through that this morning. The daily examine is a technique of prayerful reflection on the events of the day in order to detect God's presence and discern His direction. It's actually an ancient practice of the church that's been used for thousands of years. It can help us see God's hand at work in our whole experience. And there's five simple steps of the examine, and we're going to walk through them together. I'm just going to invite the pianist to come on up and play. And we're going to walk through these together. I'm going to walk us through, and I'm going to add a couple of things in there about our calendar. But really, if you can trust me and try to take your calendar, your daily calendar, try to give it to Jesus and see what He might say to us this morning. So the very first step is become aware of God's presence. So whatever you have to do to get comfortable, maybe take a couple of deep breaths, close your eyes, and let's just become aware of the presence of God. That wherever two or more are gathered, He is there in their midst. He is here in our midst. God, we invite Your presence to be known to us. May we feel it. May we know that You want to minister to us. You want to speak to us. And Father, as we think about this concept of rest, rest in our days, weeks, and years, we know that this is hard for us to change, to even consider changes to our regular schedules. But please speak to us with Your gentle whisper. God, we first look at our day. We imagine waking up in our morning routine. And we bring that before You. What in our morning routine could use some infusion of rest? Maybe we're scattered and harried. Maybe things just move through without thought. Maybe they're so rote by now that we don't think of You. We don't consider You in the morning. What might You be inviting us into in that morning routine to take a moment for You? And then through our workday, God, whatever that looks like for us, are there moments where we can pause and recognize You and rest in Your love and care for us? And Father, we move into our afternoons, our evenings, as we come and gather around with those we love, as we rest and relax from the day. Are we resting? Are we inviting You into that space, or are we just continuing to move at a breakneck pace? The things that You would like to whisper into our evening routine. And then, Father, we offer you our weekly routine. Where are those moments each and every week that can become regular for us, where we rest and recognize who you are, that you are Lord of all? Maybe it's our approach to Sunday when we gather for worship and then we go home. Are there things that we can add into that that you might be inviting us into to help us play and be revitalized? And then we consider our year. We bring our year before you. How difficult it can be to think about a year and how to rest, and are we balancing that out? Are we taking time away, time with family, time to play, time to have fun? Are there times where we can get away and be with you, recharge and re-energize our souls? So, Father, as we've taken our days, our weeks, and our years and brought them before you, perhaps there was something that you spoke to our minds, our hearts, maybe a small invitation or something we hadn't considered before or something we've been considering for a long time and haven't done. Make that real to us. Make that loud to us now. And the invitation is to say yes to God. Yes, I'll try that. I'll try something new. And Father, as we come out of this prayer, the encouragement is to look toward tomorrow. That as long as we are in you, as long as you are part of who we are and we are part of who you are, there is always a tomorrow, a chance to come closer to you, a chance to reimagine the mercies and the gifts of rest. So we look to tomorrow and invite you into that. And we say, God, help us rest more fully, more completely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That was an experiment. I hope that praying together was helpful in some way. And as I mentioned, if that was too quick, which I assume it was because it felt quick to me, I just invite you to try it again when you have more time, more space. Walk through your calendar and invite God into that. But for right now, let's sing together, praising and thanking Jesus for the gracious and gentle ways that he leads and guides us closer to his peace, joy, and peace.